You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
There's two things I want to talk about. That there is a new administration that happened, and when Jesus ascended into heaven, everything changed in heaven, and then 10 days later, everything changed on earth. There is a new administration. God, from the beginning, has been from the beginning. There is no beginning to God. He is, he was, he is, and he is to come. And God, through the centuries, has been sovereign over all. It says of God in 2 Chronicles, David in his prayer, "Blessed are you, O Yahweh, God of Israel, our Father. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heaven and everything that is on earth, yours is the dominion, O Yahweh, and you have exalted yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all." God is sovereign and always has been and always will be. He is sovereign over the universe. But with the ascension of Jesus Christ, his authority has been delegated to a large extent to his Son. It says in Matthew chapter 28, you might as well turn there. This is Jesus right before he ascended, or the day of the ascension, or around that time. He speaks to his disciples, and he says to them in the last verses, in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." When Jesus ascended, he moved into this position to be at the right hand of the throne of God. It says in 1 Peter 3:22, Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Prior to this time, prior to Jesus' ascension, it wasn't that he was over the angels. The angels were over him. If you remember at the beginning of his ministry, where it's recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he's tempted those 40 days. He went out into the wilderness. He came back. He's tempted by the devil. And then after it's all over with, it says that the angel came and ministered to him. At the latter part of his life, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had prayed for three different times. And when he got done praying, an angel came and ministered to him. The angels were over him. It says in Psalms and elsewhere in Hebrews that man was made a little lower than the angels. And that's the case that Jesus was while he was here on earth. But once he ascended, he is now in a position where he is over the angels. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, this wonderful prayer, "And what was the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule," Jesus is now far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, "and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Jesus is now in this exalted position at the right hand of the throne of God. We have a little bit of a mind picture of what it was like before Jesus ascended. When we see in the book of Revelation, we see the throne room of God. And around the throne are the four living creatures. And then there are the seven spirits or the seven angels that stand before the throne. And then outside of the perimeter of that are the 24 elders. And it was God's administration for at least in regards to working with humanity for approximately 4,000 years. He worked with these spiritual beings to govern the universe. Then Jesus ascended. And Jesus didn't ascend to the outer court. He ascended and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's why all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named not only in this age, but also in the age to come, he is over all of it with the exclusion of God. It was a whole new administration. You know, for years, centuries, God was ruling by himself, basically. Now he has his son alongside of him. Well, he was, you know, using these other spiritual beings, but now he has his son that he's given this authority to. It's a whole new administration. It's a whole new age that took place when Jesus ascended into heaven. What an extraordinary, wonderful blessing. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. And it's referring to the Old Testament. God spoke to his people through the prophets. God spoke to his people through angels. Actually, he spoke to the people in many different ways. You remember the mountain, a voice came down, Moses saw a burning bush. Even Balaam was spoken to by a donkey. You know, God spoke in a variety of different ways and communicated to people all the way through the Old Testament. And then it says in verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also made the world. When Jesus was here, he was the one that God spoke to the world through. When you heard Jesus speak, you heard God's words. When you saw Jesus do what he did God's deeds. He was the greatest communicator of God that ever was. And then in verse 3 it says, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than the angels. He has inherited a more excellent name than them all. How wonderful it was when Jesus ascended into heaven. Look at Acts chapter 1, please. These things radically changed. They radically changed for Yahweh, and they radically changed for Jesus. I was pondering this as we were singing these wonderful songs, and I meant to mention this, how thankful I am for the praise team and for you guys every week leading us into praising God. Thank you so much for doing that. You know, we get to see the fruit of it on Sunday, but they have to work at it before Sunday, you know, and they practice and do all that's necessary. I can hardly remember a verse. They remember all these songs and sing them. It's great. And Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 1, and the first account I composed, Theopolis, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken up into heaven. This is Luke speaking. He's the writer of the first account would have been the Gospel of Luke. And now he is the one that is writing the book of Acts. And verse 2 again, until the day in which he was taken up to heaven. That's what's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, is his life, Jesus' life, up until the time that he was taken into heaven. Now, the book of Acts will begin to unfold what has transpired since he has ascended into heaven and where the church went after that time. He had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To those he had presented himself alive after his suffering, in many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which you have heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons when the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. In Luke, the last chapter of Luke, this is recorded, which was spoken around the same time. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The great promise of the Father was that they would receive this power from on high, spiritual power from on high. John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that there is a, this great change coming that would happen on the day of Pentecost, which is in chapter 2. Let's look at that. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The first time I was exposed to teaching that illuminated this particular section to me, there was great emphasis placed on the fact that when they received the Holy Spirit, they received it into manifestation in the sense that they all spoke in tongues. And, because of that, I was encouraged to learn how to do it myself and to speak in tongues. And there was a great deal of emphasis, again, in my early Christianity, placed upon that empowerment that enabled me to speak in tongues. As the years have gone by in my study and understanding of the Scriptures, I don't want to say that that's the least of what the Holy Spirit did, but it certainly is not the most of what took place that day. That day, the followers of Christ were empowered with the Spirit of God, something that had never been done before. The greatness of it was far more than just speaking in tongues. It changed everything. It changed how God worked with humanity. It changed our relationship, humanity's relationship with Christ, and humanity's relationship with God. It empowered us to live a spiritual life and to be a people like no other people had been before in history. I remember when my son Michael, first, when he was 12 years old, to quote the great theologian Michael Finnegan, when he was 12, he said to when he learned about some of these things, he said, well, Dad, we're really lucky to have been born at the right time. To be born in a time when the God had decided to give the Holy Spirit. Indeed, he was right. Because it would have been a whole different thing if we were born in the time of Moses, or if we were born in the time of the prophets, or even born in the time when Jesus was here on earth. We're born in an age, a new age, where the Spirit of God lives in us today. How extraordinary. Of course, when the people gathered together, they wanted to know what had just transpired. And Peter, in his sermon in 2:15, he says to them, these men are not drunk, as you would suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. And as everybody kind of knows, a good Israelite person never gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. They waited until much later in the day. It's unbelievable. They accused him of being drunk when they received the Holy Spirit. The greatest thing that ever happened to humanity, and these idiots are saying, well, they must be drunk. I don't know if it's the greatest. I might be overstating it, but certainly very, very significant. Verse 16. And this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And this is what it took place on the day of Pentecost. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above. Never before was it the way it became on the day of Pentecost. We see in the Old Testament different men. It's hard to mention, maybe there's two or three women mentioned through the whole Old Testament. And it says that different men, different prophets, the Spirit of God was upon. And these men would influence the people of God. Everybody else in the world, it didn't seem, had the Spirit. In the time of Moses, Moses was so overwhelmed because he was the only one walking with God with the Spirit that God gave 70 other people the Spirit. Remember in the Old Testament? So now there's 71 overseeing millions of people. So it was always given out. And again, it wasn't a whole lot of ladies that were there. What we just read is that the Spirit would be poured out to everyone who believes, both men and women, that there would be that equality among all of us in that we would receive the same Spirit with the same empowerment. That's what took place on the day of Pentecost. Everything changed. It was a whole new administration. Now it isn't just one guy or a group of people. It's everyone who believes. And until Christ comes back, this is the arrangement that God has made. How wonderful, how extraordinary. In verse 22, men of Israel, listen to the words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. And again, when you read through the Gospels and you see in the Gospels that that it was Jesus primarily who was doing the works of God. God was working through Jesus to get his work done in the world. And now we're told that it's not just, there were times that Jesus delegated to his 12 and then to the 70. They went out for a short period of time and they did the similar things that Jesus did. But it was by no means everybody. And now we see that is different. Now everyone is empowered to live like Christ lived here in our lives today. It's wonderful. Where am I? Verse 23. And this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you have nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held by its power. Since it's impossible for him to be held by his power. For David said of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. 26, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I am confidently saying to you regarding the patriarch David, he's dead. But verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Jesus, having ascended into heaven, immediately begins taking on his new responsibility. The Father had promised the Holy Spirit. 10 days after Jesus arrives, he pours forth the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and has been doing so ever since. He's immediately taking on the responsibility in this new administration. Verse 34, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, made him both Lord and Christ, Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response was, repent, change, change, have a radical change of life. Accept the Lordship of Jesus, and each of you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Repent, accept that Jesus is the Christ, and you too will receive the Holy Spirit. And from that time on, from the day of Pentecost on, to this very day, those who accept the Lordship of Jesus, who repent, receive that forgiveness and receive the gift of Holy Spirit, the empowerment for God. It says in Philippians chapter 2, look at it up here on the screen. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What an outrageous verse of scripture. God is at work in you both to will and to, it says in the King James, to do his good pleasure. God is at work within you. God is at work in the world. He has always been at work in the world. It seems that there were limitations through the centuries. Today, he has gotten everyone who follows Christ, has given the Spirit, and today he can work in you. God can work in you to do his will and to do his pleasure. It is God who is at work within you to will and to do his good pleasure. You had to go to the temple. You had to talk to the prophet. You had to talk to Jesus in the person. Now, you don't have to go to talk to anybody. You don't have to go anywhere. It's God in Christ in you. We are so, so blessed. It says in Colossians, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We learn from the Last Supper when Jesus taught about the coming of the Spirit. He said that God would be in Christ and that Christ would be in us. God is alive inside of us today. God is in us today to work within us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Wimpy Vince says sometimes, oh, I can't do it. I can't renew my mind. I don't know. I can't stop sinning. Oh, no, I can't witness. Oh, I can't do this. Shut up. It's God working within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is inside of us. That's what came on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. How blessed are we? Michael was right. We were born at the right time. We could have been born in the future when the wrath of God comes. No, we're born now. Well, we're not born now. We're here now. Kim, who's sitting next to you? I don't recognize that person. I'm sorry, that's an inside joke. So what we see is things have changed. Look at Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John, they're going up to the temple. There's this guy who's lame, literally, not, you know, more metaphorically, a guy who is lame from birth. He's laid at the temple gate. He asks alms of Peter and John. And then Peter, along with John, fixed their gaze on him, and he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, I do not possess, verse 6, Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you. What did he have? He had Christ in him. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. Get up. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I ye. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Walking and leaping and praising God. Right? I learned the song. I'm not going to change because I got a new Bible. Peter understood that he had that power now in him, that God was working in him. God has always been at work in the world. God was at work in the first century. God is at work in the world today. God was in work. You know, I've heard over the years, you know, we debate why this man at this time, why didn't it happen before, why didn't Jesus do it and all around. Here's what I know. God was at work in that man at that time, and God was at work with Peter and John at that time, and bingo, it happened. God is at work in the world, and he is at work in you to do his will in the world. That's what we see in the book of Acts. We see God working through his people to accomplish his work in the world. God wanted that lame guy healed. And what are the ramifications of that great healing? Thousands ended up believing that day. God is at work in the world, and he needs to work through you to accomplish his work. In Acts chapter 3, again, we see that there was just this tremendous turnout. And then in Acts chapter 4, as a result of this, Peter and John get incarcerated. They get arrested. And in verse 5 of chapter 4, on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathering together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, that's an appropriate name for him, the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly descent. And when they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are in trial today for the benefit done to this sick man and how this man has been made well, be it known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, who, by the way, you guys crucified, God raised from the dead. He's talking to the people that literally were responsible for crucifying Jesus. He's talking to Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest that determined and carried out the implementation of Jesus being crucified. He says to him, you guys crucified him, but you know what? God raised him from the dead, and it's in his name that we healed this guy. Yeah, 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 yeah. Things have changed, and this is the same Peter who's hiding behind closed doors prior to this time. Now he's got the boldness, and he's saying, yeah, I'll tell you all about it, pal. The guy you crucified, you thought you got rid of him? Oh, no, 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 no. He's alive in me, and that's how it happened. God is at work in the world in his people. So we see this with Peter. In chapter 5, again, Peter gets arrested. This guy can't stay out of jail. He reminds me of people I know. He gets arrested again. An angel comes and breaks him out of jail and says to him, go to the temple, go speak and tell. You know, go speak and tell. And that's exactly what he did. Again, God at work in the world, not exclusively to his people. Obviously, there's an angel that, you know, if you get arrested, you can expect an angel to come break you out of jail. Well, I'm talking, never mind. Again, we see God at work in the world. In chapter 6, we see that God selects 7 disciples to get involved. One of those disciples is Stephen. It says of him that he is filled with the power and he's doing signs and wonders. And then we read about Simon in chapter 7 and the great things that he does there. In chapter 8, we see Philip going down to Samaria. Philip is a disciple. As a matter of fact, we learn later on in Acts that Philip is very much like your daughter, Jim. He's got four daughters, just like Erica and Dan. I tell you what, when the Fitzsimmons come in, when Dan and Eric come in, the room gets filled up. I mean, when the children left today, I thought, I'm blessed I'm teaching here. Because there was a bunch that left. Anyhow, Philip goes on later on. He gets married, he has 4 kids, he settles down. But before that happened, God was at work within Philip to go up to Samaria, and he turned the whole city of Samaria on. A city that had been bewitched by someone that was in sorcery. He was there kicking out spirits and healing people. And then God said to Philip, God was at work in Philip, and he said, look, I want you to go to the desert. I got somebody in the desert that needs your help. And he goes to the desert, and God is at work in this Ethiopian eunuch. What? What is an Ethiopian doing there? And why is he a eunuch? And what is this all about? How did he get the book of Isaiah? God was at work in the world, and God was at work in Philip to go and to teach this man. And that was so great what Sean taught a couple of weeks ago, that Ethiopia shortly thereafter becomes the first nation in history to be a Christian nation. God is at work in the world doing his work. Chapter 9, this guy Paul thinks he's hot stuff. He's going to go and harass the Christians at Damascus. All of a sudden, there's a light shining out of heaven, and he met Jesus. Knocked him right off his horse. Everything changed then, right, with Paul. A couple of days later, Paul starts preaching about Jesus, the greatest evangelist ever. God is at work in the world, working in people like you. Who's the one that helped Paul to get his sight back? Ananias, right? God said to him, Jesus said to him, I want you to go and to minister to this guy. He's a chosen vessel of mine. In Acts chapter 10, we see again God working in Cornelius, this Italian, of all people, Frank, the Italian guy. And he was a leader of a band, too. Cohort. He was a centurion. God working in him. And you know the record, how he worked that all out. And he went and got Peter. And Peter sees the vision. God working in Peter. God's at work in the world. Peter's rapping to him. And he's laying out this thing. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes on them. And they all start speaking in tongues. That's Acts chapter 11. And I'm 10. And then into 11. And then 13, Paul gets going. Acts chapter 16, Paul, again, working in Timothy, circumcises him. We'll talk about that another day. And then he goes with them. And he starts ministering to people, to the Gentiles, to the world. God's at work within this woman who's she's out of her mind, walking behind Paul, saying, these men are the Most High God. These men are a possessed woman, working in her, working in Paul to bring about his will. Paul gets thrown into jail, ministers to the jailer. And so on the story goes through the book of Acts. It's a different administration. Christ is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is now the head of the church. We see him very much active throughout the book of Acts. And we know that it is God working with him who is now working in us. God changed things. And it's all moving. It's all moving to an end and to a conclusion where the kingdom is going to come. And in between the time that Jesus ascended and now that Jesus is working, from that day, on the day of Pentecost to this day until the very end, he works within his people, training them and developing them so that when that kingdom comes, we can serve with Jesus as kings and priests in this new kingdom. You know, wherever we go and whatever we do in life, this verse of Scripture is true. Where can I go from your Spirit? Well, the Spirit now, this was true then, but how much more true is it today? Since the Spirit lives with you, no matter where you go, God in Christ is in you. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You're going to hide from God? You're going to go on a hiatus from God? I'm going to go out and sin for a little while? Well, you know what? He's going to be with you. He's there with you. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, he is there with you. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my abode in Sheol, in the grave, you are there. If I take the wind of the dawn, what does it say? If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold on me. No matter where I go, no matter what situation I'm in, God is there. And God is always desiring to work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's not only working in you personally in your own life, but he's trying to work in you to do his will in the world. He's working, as he did in the Old Testament through the prophets, as he did in the Gospels through Jesus, he's trying to do it through us today to accomplish his work. Jim and I were talking the other day, Friday night, and we were going through this, and I came to the realization that, you know, that when you saw Jesus, if, you know, physically when he was here on earth, when you saw Jesus, you had when you were with Jesus, you were having an encounter with God. In the sense that Jesus always spoke God's word, and Jesus always did God's will. He did what God wanted done. So when you were with Jesus, you were having an encounter with God, not because Jesus was God, but because he always did the things of God. Just like when you read the scripture and you're working the scriptures and you're understanding the scriptures, you're having an encounter with God because the word is speaking to you God's will. And the thought that I had is that if you looked at Jesus, you really saw God. And what God wants today in you and me is that when people see us, they see God. They see God working through us in the world today. And it invites them to want to know our God. The predominant thing that you see through the book of Acts is that, yeah, there were lots of wonderful things that happened, but God continually got glorified because his people were doing his will. His people were carrying out, and as a result of it, other people glorified God. God was glorified because his people allowed that spirit that he gave them to be the thing that motivated them and instructed them and guided them to do the will of God in the world. So that when people saw Peter and John and Philip and Stephen and all of the others, Timothy and Silas and Barnabas, they saw God in operation. They saw this is what God is all about. When they see us living the life that we live, when we're loving and when we're kind and when we're diligent, when we're working hard, when we're speaking the gospel, when we're praying for people, when we're ministering to people, they're seeing God in us. And it's inviting them to want God in their lives. God is at work in you to do his work in the world. And wherever you go, he's there with you. Again, even there your hand will lead me. Verse 11, I say, surely the darkness, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, the light around me is night, will be night. Even in the darkness, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Even when we're in our darkness, He is there with us and He sees through it. God is at work within us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yeah, things have changed. Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God. And today we have the Spirit so that we can walk forth and allow God to have His will be done through us in the world. Father, I thank You so much for what You accomplish for us in Christ and for giving us Your Spirit and for allowing us to be a part of this new administration, this new time in history. And Father, help us to live worthy of that calling. Help us to be faithful to You. Father, we love You and we praise You. We are so thankful that no matter where we go and no matter what we do, You are with us. I thank You for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.